Thank you, Chris, for directing us in our song service today, and all of those of you who had the privilege of serving each other the Lord's Supper and reading from the Word of God, praying for brothers and sisters. It's always a great privilege for us to be a part of the service like that, so that we can be encouraged and exhorted to live the life that Jesus wants us to live here on this earth. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church. That's what we were doing, I think, working here today. Be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through ages, world without end. And everybody said together, like the scripture says, amen. Ephesians 3:20 and verses 21. The word of the Lord is right, says the psalmist. All His works are done in righteousness, Psalm 33 and verse 4. And we know that the word is a lamp. It is a lamp or a light to our path, to our feet, to guide us no matter where we go. We know the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, they belong to us, so that we may do all of the words that God has commanded us. It's always my honor and my privilege to stand before you and have the opportunity to preach the Word. Doug, I wanted to appreciate your class this morning. Rosemary was encouraging me as I got up. She said, preach the Word, and then she added, only if you want to. She was doing that in submission. We were studying about that concept of what submission was about. You know, I'm just being facetious. Miss Rosemary is a great helper in my work. Well, last week, I spoke to you, and no, I'm not going to preach last week's sermon, but I want you to know that this week's sermon is actually the last point of last week's sermon. But it was such a long point that it deserves its own attention. So I want to say to you, as we get started, as we begin today, I know that as we live this life, there are times when our personal faith takes a beating, and we don't always know just exactly where to go or what to do. We know intelligently. We know the Word has the answers, but I'm sure that there are times in our lives when we have some doubts. And I don't know if I said this loudly or clear enough last week, but I want to say it as I begin, that, you know, not all dilemma of doubt is wrong. In fact, some of that is very good, because it is, you see, when we begin to rely on ourselves and what we're remembering, it's always a good thing for us to go back and look at the Word to see what it says, so we can remove the doubt, so we can know what God wants us to do. And I want you to see that as a very positive thing in your life. Faith is so very, very important. We know the Bible says that it is the substance of things we hope for, and it is the evidence of what we do not see. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. I want us to talk about this morning for a little bit. We'll read the Psalm 89 here in just a moment, verses 1 through 8. And I want you to notice how often that we're talking about the faithfulness of our God. And so I want to stress this morning to you that when we're talking faith, we're not only talking about our own faith toward God and toward His teaching, but hopefully we're remembering the faithfulness of God Himself. That God is a faithful God. The psalmist writes and says that I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Now, if there's ever a verse in the Bible anywhere that fits for any and every occasion, no matter who you are, it's this verse, because you see, you are capable of singing the mercies of the Lord, and you are capable of verbalizing with your mouth the faithfulness of God in all generations before us and to those that will come. Preacher's getting excited early. He's wanting a little participation here. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, and thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and I will build up thy throne to all generations. We all are witnesses of, as the Scripture teaches, that David, of course, was exactly that person. And he is exactly that heir that is in the seed line of Jesus Christ. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? We know that is nothing. No one, nobody, zip, zilch. The Lord, He is it. He is the answer. And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. Do you get the impression from the psalmist as he writes here that God is great and He is faithful in His faithfulness? We live in a period of time, I think, where there's a lot of doubt. Is there anything that anyone that we can really count on anymore? I could wax nostalgic here, and I probably will for a minute, but it's probably just in my mind. It seems to me that when I was younger and growing up and as a kid, I probably did not want to admit, Doug, to the things I didn't know. And so maybe some of these things were just, I wasn't seeing them, Tom, like I see them today. I don't think anyone continues to live that shouldn't somehow or another mature into a place where they begin to see things that are much more important in life than maybe what we used to think were so important. I think that's a part of maturing and growing up. There's an emphasis, I guess, as you're raising a family and where you direct your attention to. I heard all of the great preaching about where I needed to be focused, but Ray, when it came time to go back to Monday and go on the job or whatever that might be, you know, you find yourself slipping back into
to thinking of the things that are immediate and round about you. But as you get older, you find yourself thinking less about those immediate things and more about the eternal things. I think that's just a reality. I hope that is for some of you. And that's why it's so very important, I think, for you to remember this. If you don't hear anything in this lesson other, especially about God, this is about God, this is about, not about me, this is not about you or our humanness, but you know, we certainly can do the one thing that we can do to help our generation, and that is to sing of His mercies and to tell the people of His salvation and remember to the Lord or to the world the Lord and His great faithfulness to His people. Amen? That's something we can do. All that takes is a little energy on our own part. There's not a whole lot we might say about our world. In the book of Hebrews, if you haven't read that, chapter 11, that Hall of Fame chapter in a while, I want to recommend you go home today and spend the few minutes time it would take you to read that. And I want you to, as you read, that you see that it says, not only, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, but that you see in those verses that follow, it says that by faith we believe that the world was formed. We believe that God framed by the Word of God the things that are seen and are not seen, the things which do appear. That by faith, a person by Abel, named Abel, offered up a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, and that was pleasing to God. And that by faith, a man by the name of Enoch, also showed and exercised a faith in his life that pleased God. And then you get that verse that we preachers just sort of throw at you or quote, but here it is in the context now that you've got that Enoch pleased God. Then he tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I cannot overemphasize that verse. You believe in God today? Do you believe in him? If you have faith in God, then you believe in his promises, and that he is going to bestow his promises upon you. Upon us, to all those who will call upon His name and who will live and who will act out of faithfulness. It is by faith that Noah is going to build an ark. It is by faith that Noah is going to preach to that antediluvian world a message that they couldn't possibly grasp. They didn't know anything about rain, but he's out there telling them that the world is going to flood if they don't change their ways. You talk about a hard a nut to crack or a tough message to preach. Noah had a tough one. And we think we've got it bad because we see where people are in their lives and they don't want to hear about a message about a man who died on a cross and shed blood for their sin. I'm telling you that it's always been the same. The message has always been a spectacular message, and it's always one that's tough for people to believe because it's so great a message, it's almost too good to believe. But Jesus died for everybody. Amen? And with the exercising of our faith, Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and we read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of those in this great chapter who continued by faith to maintain that message and to tell others about them so that people could be saved. And we come back to our world where we live in a sort of a sense of passive commitment. Broken promises. Our mate walks out on us. The one who stood in front of the witnesses and said, till death do us part. Parents who don't keep their promises to their children. Parents that mistreat their children. Child abuse. Child pornography. Child neglect is at the highest of rates that it's been. And we look around and wonder, how can anybody treat children this way? And yet, here it is. Or the boss, he's made promises to you. He doesn't keep them. He says you misunderstood him. We live in a world that is a lot like this. The salesman, can you imagine, a salesman comes home and describes to his wife, then just how he sold that car to the people. And the guy that bought it went home and said, "Oh, I had that salesman coming and going." Yeah, he about gave away the whole dealership to me. There's always two sides to a story. Things don't always get represented right. And you know that gadget that they keep bringing up on TV? How much is it going to cost you? Let me hear it. It's $19.95. But wait! If you order right now, we'll give you a jillion of them for a small postal fee. Right? The world is full of this deception. Do I even dare say politics? Just think of the deception that we're told from all sides about all kinds of different things. What is it that we're going to believe? Just yesterday, Rosemary and I had a little drive to a kind of favorite place of ours that we like to go to every once in a while, and many of you go there too. We went out to the Big Pine Lodge so we could eat some of their catfish. No, it's too far to go for lunch today, okay? Well, maybe not. Depends on how fast you drive. Rosemary's driving, you can get there. She wasn't driving. She's still nursing that broken foot. There's a place out there called Uncertain, Texas. How many of you know about that? Uncertain, Texas. It depends on who you ask to get the right answer about this. I'm still not sure which one is, because I've been given two or three explanations of why. If you look it up on the internet, it'll say it's called Uncertain because when they filed a petition for the city to become incorporated and be an actual spot of city, they put down on the line for the name of the city as Uncertain because they hadn't come to a conclusion yet about what they were going to call it. And when come time for the approval, they were improved. It came back. It got approved, and it said Uncertain, Texas. Okay? So they kept it. That's one story. There's another story about the flooding, and they tell that story about they didn't know where they were in Louisiana or Texas half the time. And so that's where Uncertain came from. I'm not sure what the real story is. But I think about that, and I think, boy, that's a pretty good name for a lot of places, isn't it? Maybe it's a kind of a good name for where we live, just Uncertain. That's the way it happens. Why do we have to keep doing all these things? I'm still looking for, all of these years later, who's the person that called a woman's hairdo a permanent? Who is that person? He must not live in the real world, because it isn't permanent. My mother was one of those that wrapped her hair in I don't know what all. I see some of you smiling. Are some of you doing that still? I don't think it happens as much as it once did, but I know the ladies used to wrap their head with Kleenexes or a toilet paper. I don't know what it was. They put it in a bun like that was to protect that person, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But it really isn't permanent. In fact, there's nothing really permanent here unless it has to do with God and the spiritual realm. That can be permanent, and that's what I'm trying to tell us today. That because, you see, of our life experiences of things not always working out the way people say it's going to, that often spills over into the church. And it's a sad thing when people in the church start doubting about what God says He's going to do. A lot of times I've found in congregations that sometimes people don't even trust the brethren about certain things. Maybe we've earned that kind of reputation as people, that just because we're named Christians, we can't always be trusted. I want to tell you one thing you can count on, and that is that God is faithful. I grew up hearing preaching that emphasized, or the emphasis on me, Bob, being faithful to God, and I don't want to take away from that one today. No one should deny such a message. That's why I've quoted some of these faithful passages, like in the Romans 11. You all know, in Hebrews 11. In Romans 10, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is of the Word of God, right? So that's where we go to build our faith. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 said at verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of the Lord, that you might receive the promises." And John will write in the Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 10, "And encourage every one of us to be thou faithful unto death." Live a faithful life. But brethren, there's my but. E.W. McMillan used to say that a guy says but, he's getting ready to butt what he just said out the door. I've already said to you that it's important for you to have faith and be a faithful follower of God. But I'll give you a handful of scriptures that I hope will encourage you today. In Deuteronomy 7 and 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is the faithful God." Go over there and underline it. He is the faithful God. Isaiah will write in 49 and verse 7, "Kings and princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful." The psalmist says in Psalm 36 and 5, "The mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches the clouds." In Psalm 40 and 10, he says, "I have declared thy faithfulness and salvation." That's a lot like the Psalm 89 verse that we read in verse 1, where it says, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness." The psalmist in 92 and verse 2 says, "Thy faithfulness I see every night, and thy faithfulness is unto every or all generations in Psalm 119 and verse 90. All generations. Let your kids read that. Grandparents, let your young children read that. Lamentations 3 and 23, we sing as a song, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing at verse 9, he says, God is faithful by whom you were all called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 10 and at verse 13 of that same book, 1 Corinthians, that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a pretty great God. I don't know if you recognize how great that is. Sometimes it's hard to wrap your head around how God would spend so much time telling us about His faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24 says, faithful is He that called you and who will also do it. Did you hear that? Just in case you wondered what faithfulness means. Faithful is He who called you and He will do it. God's going to get it done. When God says it, you can believe it. The Lord is faithful who shall establish you, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. If we are faithless, even He will remain. Are you listening? If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. And in Hebrews 2 and 17, a faithful high priest is ours in Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we're touching only the hem of the garment. I don't want to just keep rattling all of these off, but you go home and just run a concordance reference on the faithfulness of God, and you will see these scriptures coming up. That is the most powerful message that any person can give to the world. God is faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That was the very thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. I will not fear what you will do unto me, even though they had turned the heat up on the furnace. Now, do you get the idea that God wants us to think of Him as a faithful God? He will not walk out on us. He is not going to separate from us. He will not divorce us. He will not desert us. He will not give up on you. He is not even going to trade you when the contract is up. He wants you to stay. He wants you to be His, and He will remain faithful to you. In a world where so many, many promises are broken and the Word is unfaithful to us, God is faithful. Life ought to teach us about God and His faithfulness. And we ought to share that message with our friends and our loved ones. Our God is a faithful God. He will not forsake us. Now I'm going to take the last couple of minutes to tell you a couple of things in my personal life. And maybe that sometimes when we're reading these passages and things like this, it may seem very sort of clinical-like. I mean, to read them out of a book and say, okay, here's what God says about Himself. But I want to say to you that in my own personal life, you have some Ebenezers. If you don't know what an Ebenezer is, I encourage you to go look it up. I'm not talking about Scrooge, okay? You go look up the biblical definition of what Ebenezer is. It's the stone of help. And that's what God calls Himself in many ways. And many of His people, when faced in crisis circumstances, they did what they called set up virtually, literally, a stone that they called an Ebenezer. The stone of help that helped them through things. I'm going to say to you, though, that in my personal life, I had many a person that was a stone of help. They were a rock in my faith. They came along at the right time to encourage me with advice about what to do in my life, where I was headed with my young family, and where we might go or what I might do to help myself be trained as a preacher or to go forward in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They were Ebenezers to me. They helped me go forward. I'm going to tell you that Rosemary is an Ebenezer to me. That when I'm in need of help from the Lord, then it comes from her. Then she says to me, the thing that keeps me going so that I will come back and stand in the pulpit and preach the Word. You have people like that too. Are you making use of them? Are you recognizing that this is a part of God's faithfulness by putting people in your lives that help to maintain or keep you faithful to Him? And I hope you'll see that. And instead of pushing them off, and when they're coming, you're saying, oh, I know what you're going to say. Why don't you say, thank God for my Ebenezer, for my help that keeps me faithful to a God who is faithful, who will not leave me. The greatest Ebenezer in anybody's life is the stone that rolled away at the tomb. You gotta see it as the stone of the greatest help of all. God brought forth His Son and said, you may have life if you believe in me. You're here today and you want that life and you want to continue on that course. You need our help. You need anyone here to pray with you. If you want to get started in that life because you haven't as yet, now is the time. There are Ebenezers all around you to help you. Great is our God's faithfulness, and He wants our faithfulness to Him. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?